For the last two Lord's Days, we've been studying an eternally important subject, that is, authority. As we began our study on authority by looking at the home, we need to respect the authority of parents, school teachers. As we go to school, they have authority, principals, and so forth. Our civil government, we're to submit to the authority of the government as long as they don't tell us to go against God's word. And of course, in the church, we have elders that have met the requirements that God has given. They have authority. And we certainly included at the end of the sermon the most important authority, man's relationship to God. We must respect God's authority, Colossians 3:17. Then last Lord's Day, we asked the question, what is our authority for what we do in religion? As we studied from Mark chapter 11, and we noted that Jesus asked a question of authority, is the baptism of John from heaven or men? Answer me. And the Jewish religious leaders would not answer, as they were dishonest. But we pointed out that every religious act that's done is either from God or from men. And we want to be sure that it's from God. So we want to continue our study this morning by asking this question. How can we know what is and what is not authorized by the Word of God? We'll probably want to spend two sermons on this subject, on this question. So we'll want to get to that in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins and Father Morgan Street Church of Christ. We welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And we want to take the opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. Yes, we're studying God's precious word in our Bible classes, and then as we assemble together to worship God, we strive to do so in truth, that is, in accordance to the New Testament pattern, but also in spirit, that is, having a proper attitude, John 4:24. You would be very much welcome, I can assure you of that, to join in with us. And something else to mention, we're always looking forward to having Bible studies. So please let us know if you're interested in setting up a time convenient for you to do just that. And we're glad to answer your Bible questions. Your comments, positive or negative, are greatly appreciated. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now we're ready to get into our study this morning, as we're asking, how can we know what is and what is not authorized by God's word? And starting out to answer the question, let's point this out right off the bat. We must handle aright the word of truth. As we know in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul, in writing to the young evangelist Timothy, by inspiration, study. I repeat, study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Therefore, as we know from this verse, we must study God's word diligently to be pleasing to God, as determining biblical authority, which is what we're studying this morning, takes work. A lot of people don't like that word, but as those who want to please God, we must certainly do just that. And it's sad that so many are not willing to take the time and the effort that is necessary to handle aright the word of truth. Well, we know that the Old Testament was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. So we're not going to go to the Old Covenant to justify what we do in worship today. David had multiple wives and offered animal sacrifices. Of course, the Israelites were to do that for their sins. And the high priest, of course, was involved in the scapegoat and so forth. We're not under that law, the law of Moses. We're not doing those things under the law of Christ. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Now notice with me in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, there's the word, diligently seek him. So is that what we're doing? Because if we're not, how can we please God? We cannot. So we need to be careful and not fall into Satan's trap. And some you'll hear saying this, why didn't God make it easier or plainer? Well, to say such a thing is wanting God to conform to our way of thinking. And that's not going to work. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55:6-11. We need to be like Jeremiah, who said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And that's right. We don't know the way. We better allow God to direct our steps. And that means we're going to have to study his precious word. Now, how can one rightly divide what is not written? Yes, we're to rightly divide the word of truth, but that's written, isn't it? We need to be able to study the word of God in order to rightly divide the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, as we just read. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. Now, if we don't know his commandments, we cannot love him. It's just that simple to state. How can one keep that which is not written and please God? Well, the answer is, you cannot. 1 John 2:3-4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, we have to know what is written. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're certainly not. We need to appreciate the word of God and live by it, defend it, and teach it to others as we have opportunity. So man cannot please God by that which is not written. Let's notice Romans 10:14-17. Romans 10:14, beginning. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For even Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Yes, that's taken from Isaiah 53:1. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's no other way. We have to hear the word of God. Now, let's talk about things that we need to be able to recognize and make distinctions as we study God's word. Now, starting out with this, Number one, are we able to distinguish between the Old and New Covenants? As I mentioned before, we're not under the law of Moses. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," the inspired apostle Paul quoted Jeremiah 31:31-34 in Hebrews 8:8. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 13 of Hebrews 8, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which it decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Those verses are showing us the old law of Moses was taken out of the way. Hebrews 9:15-17, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. If we make out a will, it doesn't become effective until we die." That's what this is saying. Jesus died on the cross, thus his New Testament came into effect. It is as a will becomes effective. Hebrews 10:9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Colossians 2:14, we mentioned earlier, "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So we need to be able to distinguish between the old and new covenants. That's very basic, but we need to know the difference, recognizing and making that distinction, that we're under the law of Christ, the better covenant. Number two, are we able to distinguish between matters of faith and of opinion? Well, take the time that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? We could guess at it. We could say, well, he may have been ashamed to be seen. Well, that may be true, it may not. John 3:2, we're not told why he came at night. So that's a matter of opinion. Paul's opinion was not to take John Mark, while Barnabas' opinion was to take him, and thus they had another missionary journey started when that happened. Paul and Barnabas disagreed, and that's there in Acts 15:36-41. It turned out John Mark became a faithful servant and ended up penning by inspiration the gospel according to Mark. But again, there was an opinion between Paul and Barnabas to take him or not take him. So here is a matter of faith. As we obey the doctrine of Christ, that's not a matter of opinion, whether we think it's grace only, faith only, or all the different terms that are used of saying what is necessary to become a child of God. We've got to know by the doctrine of Christ, studying to determine what must I do to be a Christian. There's a pattern in the New Testament. I've got to stay with it. That's not a matter of opinion. That's a matter of faith. We need to recognize that and distinguish between the two. And so we know from the Scriptures what we must do in order to be saved. And we'll hopefully mention that at the end of the program. Number three, are we able to distinguish between temporary and permanent? Temporary, as an example, would be found in the 12th through the 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians. This is concerning the spiritual gifts that was in the early church. before the written word of God came forth. As you see in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So these miraculous gifts confirm the word of God, but were not to continue after God's full revelation was completed. 1 Corinthians 13:10. And that which is perfect, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Those miraculous gifts Paul was writing about by inspiration. The perfect law of liberty, when that comes forth, then the miraculous gifts are no longer needed. You see, the doctrine of Christ is something that is permanent. The miraculous gifts, temporary. But here in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's permanent. Yes, because that's going to be the standard by which we're judged on the great day of judgment. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So are we able to distinguish between temporary and permanent? Number four, are we able to distinguish between circumstances and conditions? As you see, circumstances vary. For example, in Acts chapter 16, we find Lydia and those that were with her were gathered at the river in order to worship God, and this was on the Sabbath day here in Acts chapter 16. And so let's just go ahead and read this, beginning in verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So this is where we have circumstances, such as the Sabbath day, the place where they were gathered by the river, as they were sitting down. Now, those are circumstances. And so we need to distinguish that from the conditions. The conditions do not vary. That's preaching the word as Paul did. That's what enabled Lydia and her household to become Christians. As you see, they would believe, repent of their sins, made the good confession, and were baptized into Christ, and thus then they could worship God in accordance to His will. Those things do not vary. That's conditions that God has set forth. Circumstances, yes, that can vary. Like being in a upper room, as they were in Acts 20, verses 7 through 9, where the young man fell out of the window. And Paul, of course, miraculously brought him back to life. Well, you see, those are circumstances. So let's be able to distinguish between the two. Now, number five, are we able to distinguish between custom and law? And we go to 1 Corinthians 11, and I won't read all these verses, but you can see here verses 2 through 16. The custom here was to wear the veil. But Paul did not teach that all Christian women, that is, are to wear a veil when the assembly are in public. But this applied to those women in Corinth. But he does write of that which is binding today. That's the law that stated the head of every man is Christ. You see, that's law. But the custom was in that city was to wear a veil for the women to do that, as you can study about the city of Corinth and the problems that they had with the prostitutes and so forth and things like that. So we need to be able to distinguish between custom and law. Now, before our time is up, let's talk about this. We must not only recognize God's authority, but we must also live by it. Hebrews 2:3-4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Yes, these signs and wonders, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were passed on by the laying on of the apostles' hands, were needed to confirm the word, to encourage the brethren in the early church who did not have the complete revelation of God. But you see something else that's in this verse. If we neglect so great salvation. So we can recognize God's authority, but what if we're not living by it? That's a serious matter. In fact, we're going to lose our soul. Yes, we need to recognize God's authority and continue living under the authority of the Scriptures, submitting to God's will, not our own. And we may be able to defend the truth admirably, but if we fail to apply it to our lives, we will be lost. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We need to do the will of God, not just say, Lord, Lord. And since Jesus was willing to die for us, what are we willing to do for him? 1 John 4:19, we loved him because he first loved us. Yes, he loved us to die for us. He certainly loved us. And that should motivate us to love him. And also, as we mentioned earlier, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we doing that? If we're not, we cannot say we love Jesus and be correct. We would be a liar if we're not keeping his commandments. And so we can know what God has revealed to us, but we must also respect and submit to the Lord's authority. We need to humble ourselves as a child. You see, the child is humble in Matthew 18:3. Except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In order to do the will of God, we've got to humble ourselves, saying God is right on everything. God is perfect, and I do not know the way. I need to change my will, my way of thinking, and submit to his way of thinking, which is the truth. In John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those disciples who believed on him, if, notice that, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We want to be freed from our sins, and we have to contact the blood of Christ in order to be freed from our sins. But we're also freed from all the superstitions and man's sayings and philosophies and all those things that can get in the way. We're freed from that when we learn the truth. We know what's right and what's not. Staying with God's word, we submit to his authority. So it's absolutely essential to do only that which is authorized in God's word to be pleasing unto God, as we read from Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must apply ourselves to search the scriptures to learn what God does and does not authorize, and then live accordingly. Yes. So we conclude with this question: are we living in such a way that if Christ returned this very hour, that we would be rejoicing? We don't want to be scared to death, do we? So can we say as Paul, when we're facing death's door, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. We stand ready to assist anyone that is of the age of accountability. Yes, in obeying the precious gospel of Christ. What must I do to be saved? According to the scriptures, I need to hear the word of God, as we emphasized in our sermon today. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I must believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. John 8:24. Having believed that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, I'm ready now to repent, to change my way of thinking, become that child in humility, accepting the will of God, turning away from a life of sin. Now I'm ready to do God's will. Luke 13:3-5. Having repented and gotten out of a sinful situation, turning my life around, I'm ready to make the good confession unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. I state that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Having made that good confession, now I'm ready to be immersed into Christ. Here's where I contact his precious blood that washes away my sins. As we know, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, because he shed his blood in his death. John 19:33-34. So therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The old sinful man is buried under the watery grave. As we come up out of the water, we're walking in newness of life. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ that was contacted as we were baptized into his death. And so this is the plan of salvation that we must submit to if we respect the authority of God. And then the Lord will add us to his body, the true church. We're not going to join any church. Acts 2:47, that's not what we find in the scriptures. And then we live faithfully even unto death, and we'll have the victory. We thank you so much for listening today.